I'm going to ask that you stand one more time in honor of God's word. Our New Testament scripture reading and the passage that I'll be preaching from is Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. This is God's holy and sufficient word. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you'll join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be able to hear from your word today. We pray, Father, that your spirit would teach and illuminate our hearts to these truths. And Lord, that you'd help us get a glimpse of your holiness. That you'd awaken us, your people. And Father, people all over that need to hear this gospel truth. May you awaken our hearts to see you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it has been a significant couple of weeks for us all. And I don't know about you, but in the midst of this pandemic panic, I have longed for peace. I want everything to be back to normal. But I also know that in times of desperation, that God can awaken us. I have been seeking after God for him to reveal some truth that will bring comfort and peace to all of us. And I believe here in his word, we find it. So as you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4, I would like to be able to start there in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels that we have. It is fast-moving and action-packed. You see more recorded about Jesus' miracles and his teachings, with his emphasis on the audience response to what they are seeing. His purpose is to show by what Jesus did that he was the Son of God. The verses we read and are going to look at this morning is the story of Jesus calming the sea. It is recorded by Matthew and Luke, but Mark gives us a few more details to the story. Before we come to our verses, we see at the beginning of this chapter that Mark tells us that a very large crowd had gathered around Jesus, so large that Jesus had to get into the boat and push offshore in order to teach the crowds. They were along the line, the shoreline, to be able to hear him. It was at this setting that Jesus told the parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp, told about the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. It was a long day, Mark tells us earlier, that Jesus had healed many people on this day, and the crowds were growing. Now let's begin in verse 35, as our passage begins today. It says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Now, as you do a little background reading and understanding the setting where it took place, it's very interesting. Commentators say that they were on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, described really as just a little lake, 13 miles long and 8 miles wide at its widest point. This body of water is also unique and that it is 680 feet below sea level. And it's nestled by mountains on three sides that range from 1,500 feet to over 10,000 feet. And when the winds come down the mountain ravines and blow over the warmer air over this little basin, it can create some incredible windstorms that whip up very rapidly, something that Jesus' disciples probably knew very well. So it is on this sea or lake that Jesus directs his disciples to cross on this evening of this very long day. Let's look together at verse 36 and verse 37. After leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. In this passage, there are three reoccurring adjectives that help give an outline to these verses. The first of those is used here, as the storm is said to be great. There are two other greats that we'll notice in our verses today, but this one describes a great windstorm. The word used for windstorm is a word used to describe a squall, an unrelenting, violent attack of wind. Like a hurricane, waves are breaking into the boat, and this is a serious storm. Look at the first part of the next verse. This is amazing. Verse 38. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. God in the flesh is taking a nap. In the midst of this great storm, he was at peace. This is a great picture here, and I hope that you can see it. It shows Jesus' humanity. As a man, he did get tired. So tired after a long day of ministry that he needed rest. But it also shows his supernatural nature. He was sleeping through a violent hurricane type of storm, completely at peace, when everyone else was terrified. The Prince of Peace was at peace. This is the picture that I would love to see you draw, kids. As you're sitting there in your living room, I hope that you are listening. I'll shout out to the boxes, Joshua, Susanna, Leah, Julia, and even Noah. I want you to draw this picture for me. Jesse, I hope that you're listening, and I hope that you can draw this picture of this violent storm that is happening with the disciples in terror, yet Jesus at sleep on a cushion. Eliza, Bo Jr., Sybil, John, Virginia, I hope that you can draw this picture for me. I look forward to being able to see what you draw, and I hope that I can put it on my door this upcoming week. Clara, I want you to be able to draw this picture. It's an amazing scene, and I hope that we can see it with our eyes of faith. Now look at the verse, the next line, verse 38. Verse 38 says, they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This is no ordinary storm that the sailors were used to. They are scared to death. I can imagine the panic that was going on in the boat. Have I told you about the time of a scary time I had in a boat a couple of years ago when we lived in South Florida? Now, being from Florida, I grew up around boats. I grew up on Merritt Island. Some of my earliest memories are being on a fishing boat with my pop-pop or going out fishing with my Uncle Bill. Then in high school, we had a ski boat, and I was on the water every couple of days. I wasn't a stranger to being on the water, but a couple of years ago when I was living in South Florida, I was out fishing with a friend in a 26-foot center console fishing boat just a couple of miles offshore. And we were trolling, had our lines out. We were trolling for sailfish or a marlin or a wahoo or whatever the wind would bring us or the sea would bring us that day. And as we were trolling, the wind started to pick up a bit. And the weather began to change rather quickly. So we decided to bring the lines in and call it a day. And while bringing the lines in the midst of the wind and now swells, one of the lines and the steel leaders got tangled up into the prop, into the propeller. So we had to shut down the motor. My friend Joe had to get in the water and he tried to untangle the prop. This wasn't a good situation. Dead in the water, drifting with swelling seas. Well, while in that position, we took a wave that broke right into the stern of the boat. And at first, you go into all hands on deck. And then realizing my hands were the only hands on deck, I started bailing out as quickly as I could, as my friend Joe is trying to still untangle the prop. And as I am bailing as quick as I can, I was hit with fear. The boat was rocking, and I was fearful. I was frozen in that moment. So I can certainly understand this fear. A couple of miles offshore and a sinking boat, and that fear hit me and it stunned me. I definitely can imagine what the disciples were going through. Thankfully, just to finish my story there, we were able to untangle the prop, get the motor back running, and we were able to get in through the inlet, and the marina was waiting on us with a forklift to lift our boat up out of the water, and we were saved. It was quite a moment. It makes my heart beat quick just even thinking about it and recalling the story right now. But in the midst of this storm, the moment they needed him, this is the picture I want you to see. He is asleep on a cushion. Asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. You can almost hear a tone of anger in their voice as they woke Jesus up. Look back at verse 38. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. Don't you care?" I want to take a minute here and step back from the exposition of this passage and get personal, because this is where the Holy Spirit prods me in the story. There is a temptation when we are going through a storm, a difficulty in life, something that is out of our control, that we cry out to God just like the disciples. "Don't you care? Are you asleep, God? Do you see what is going on in our world?" Many of us are going through difficulties in life right now. And there is a storm raging. I don't know about you, but for a while as I watched the news reports, I felt tossed to and fro and almost disillusioned by all the questions and the uncertainty that was going on in my own mind. In those moments, the temptation is to believe that God doesn't care. He's not doing anything about our crisis. He must not care. And if you're not careful, you get into a position where you're judging God because he's not working out the circumstances as you think he should. Have you ever done that? "Don't you care, God? Why are you letting this happen to us?" A type of response is probably common to us all. And it's nothing new. Psalm 10 says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? God, you're never around when we need you. Don't you care?" Or then there's Psalm 44. "Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O God. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." The psalmist is saying, "Awake. Awake, God. Don't you see the terrible dilemma that is going on for your people? How can you possibly not care about us?" Well, it's not unlike our approach to God. Some days, it can be overwhelming to us. In those moments, you can be hit with fear. And it can be stifling. How can you let this happen, God? Well, in this situation for the disciples, they are faced with fear. And they are asking the question that we have all asked, "Don't you care?" Then look at verse 39. Then Jesus, to show the disciples his power, he awoke and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. There's our second great, a great calm. The scripture says he awoke and he rebuked the wind. Basically, in the midst of the waves and the wind, he just woke up and he just shh. And there was a stillness. The wind stopped and the waves settled, and it became like glass on the water. Can you imagine the scene? Psalm 107:29 says, he calms the storm down to a whisper. That's the power of our God, and he can do that for every one of us. You know, with all our technology in the world, we can't do anything about the weather. And here is their humble teacher controlling the power of the winds and the waves with a word. As you read through the Gospels and the accounts of the miracles, it is easy for us to move too quickly over them and not be in awe. Well, the disciples were in awe of this one. They each record it. It made a special impression on them. Jesus controlled the fierce forces of nature by the sound of his voice. And instantly the wind heard the Creator and obeyed. The power of his spoken word, as we read earlier in Psalm 29. Then he says something important to the disciples and to us. Look at verse 40 with me. Jesus asked, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus' reply is simple. Why are you so afraid? And you say, you got to be kidding. What kind of question is that, Lord? Look around you. It's the middle of the night. There's a storm like we've never seen. And our boat is full of water. We are sinking. We're going to die. And in this question, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus is saying, don't you know who I am? The Creator of the universe is in your boat. Don't you know who I am? The disciples did something right. They ran to Jesus, maybe not so much at this point being convinced that he was God, but he was their leader, and they were in a crisis. And it's at that point that that is exactly where God wanted them to be. Sometimes God has got to bring us to a point of desperation to get our attention. You know what I'm talking about? There is a bit of sacred irony here in this scene that didn't hit me till late in the week. And that is often times in the midst of the storms that come upon our life, we are the ones that need to be awakened. So I ask you, has God got your attention yet? The application of this passage jumps off the page. And it's at this point of desperation, which will come at some point in our life, that will test our faith. And the question is, do we trust him? Do we know him? Truly, intimately acquainted, gnosko him. Do we know him? Do we know his character? Do we know his love? Do we know his sovereign control? Do we know his faithfulness? This is a reminder for all of us to see where we are in our faith. Is our faith strong? Is it real? Does it stand strong in times of testing? Remember the parable of the soils. Jesus says that a man went out to sow seed in his field, and some seed fell upon rocky ground, and then he goes to define what that means. And he says, for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when trials or persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Trials will come. Fear will strike every one of us. And in those moments of fear, you will be tempted to question God. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It is in these times of desperation in our lives that God can use us and God can test us to see the genuineness of our faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "In this you can rejoice, though now for a little while, as is necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In times of testing, the church, as we stand strong in our faith, it will result in praise and honor and glory to our Father. So I call on you, church, stand up, awake, show the confidence you have in our faithful Father. Jesus is saying in this question, "Do you know me? Do you trust me? Can you see the circumstances in your life as an opportunity to know me more? An opportunity to walk by faith and not by sight." Faith is a big deal to God. We are saved through faith. Ephesians 2 tells us that it is by grace you are saved through faith. Habakkuk 2, Romans 1, Galatians 3, Hebrews all says that the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." And Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever is not of faith is sin." God wants us to have living and real faith. We are truly justified by this faith. So now let's go back to our passage and let's see the third great. Remember number one, the great windstorm. Number two, a great calm. And now number three, verse 41. "After he hushed," "the wind and the waves," it says they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Imagine a humbleness and a brokenness of these disciples. We got to see this. The disciples were fearful of the storm, but when the sea became still and calm, instead of their fear vanishing like the storm, their fear increased. It says now they were filled with great fear when they saw Jesus for who he was. If you believe the creator of the universe is in your boat, it should bring great, God, awe-inspiring fear. In his book, The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul, which I encourage all to read if you've not read it already, has a chapter in that book entitled "The Trauma of Holiness." And in it, he develops this theme. He recalls it was the father of modern psychiatry, Sigmund Freud, who espoused the theory that people invent religion out of a fear of nature. We feel helpless from an earthquake or hurricane, tornado, or disease. So Freud said, we invent a God who has the power over them all. We can therefore talk to him and plead with him to save us from the destructive forces of nature, since we can't negotiate with them. So the theory goes, we invent a God to help us deal with those scary things. What is significant about this scriptural story, as it's already been pointed out, is that the disciples' fear increased after the threat of the storm was removed. The storm made them afraid, but Jesus' action to still the storm made them more afraid. In the power of Christ, they met something more frightening than they ever had saw in nature. They were in the presence of the holy. Sproul poses the question, we wonder what Freud would have said about that. Why would the disciples invent a God whose holiness was more terrifying than the forces of nature that provoked them to invent a God in the first place? Good question. We could understand if people created a God who brought them only comfort. But why a God more scary when the destructive forces of nature? It is one thing to fall victim to an earthquake, hurricane, tornado, or disease, but it is all another thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Disciples' fear is a righteous, reverent fear, an Isaiah 6 type of fear. When he sees the Lord in a vision with his glory filling the temple, with angels calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Remember Isaiah's response? "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Or a John type of fear when he sees in a vision Jesus in all his glory, described in Revelation chapter 1. John records this, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man." That is the right kind of fear. I think one of the points of this passage, the main point, is for us to learn to where to place our fear. When your greatest fear is a reverent, God-knowing fear, then all other fears aren't as fearful. Did you get that? When your greatest fear is a reverent, God-knowing fear, then all your other fears are not as fearful. What he wants us to see in this passage is not that if we're in a storm, we're to run to Jesus and he will calm the storm in your life. The point is, in the midst of your storm, when faced with fear, the way you are to find true peace is to awaken to who he is. And that leads us to the fourth great as a summary and a conclusion. It's not in the text, but it's what we should walk away with. That we have a great God. He is the great shepherd of our soul. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. The ultimate enemy, death, can do no harm to those of us who are believers. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death has been defeated through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that should give hope to every one of us. This past Wednesday, I got an email from Paul David Tripp, his Wednesday word that he sends out. And he said it like this: "This pandemic reminds us that there is a greater, darker, and even more dangerous pandemic, and that is sin. Not everyone will test positive for the coronavirus, but every one of us have been affected by sin from birth. The scripture says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the standard of righteousness. And sin is eternally more destructive than the coronavirus will ever be. But there is a known cure. God looked at this world in awesome mercy and awesome love, and he decided that he would not let us perish in this sin condition. So he did the unthinkable. He became man. And he demonstrated his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3, beginning in verse 14, says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life." Look to him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He is the cure. If you are fearful right now and you don't know Jesus, awaken. Hear the gospel. That your dear Creator loved you so much to be able to take on flesh, to become man, to live the life that we never could live. He lived the perfect, sinless life. And in so doing, he atoned for all of mankind's sin at the cross. He paid the ultimate penalty for every one of us. And if you're listening here today, I pray that God's Spirit will awaken you to this truth. May you be new. May you be reborn. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead, we shall be saved. With the mouth one confesses and with the heart one believes and can be promised an eternal life. You don't have to hope so that you can go to heaven. You can know so. The Bible says that it is written that you may know that you can have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He is not only the cure. He has given us himself to be known as the Comforter. His precious Spirit is alive. And every one of us who believe, we carry this hope around us in our very soul. You have the answer for the hope that people are looking for. And it's time for the church to awaken and declare the glorious gospel and the good news to everyone we have the privilege of talking to. So I encourage you, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, go to the Word. Strengthen your faith. Know that it is he who holds your very breath in his hands. Trust him to show you something of himself in the midst of this time that you may not see otherwise. It is in a storm like we are going through right now where God can awaken us to see him for who he is. And when we do, our soul can be at peace. I pray that you have heard these words and they have imparted life to us all. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the privilege to find hope and peace and confidence in your word. And I thank you, Father, that you have provided the cure in Christ. And I thank you that you have given him as our comforter in the Holy Spirit. I pray that your Spirit has moved upon the hearts of your people today. And Father, that many will come to know you in a deeper way. I pray for those that may be listening through the live stream that have never tuned in before, and maybe they've just heard the gospel for the first time. I pray that you would give them hope, help them to understand that you're real, and help them understand who you are. May they reach out and to discover all the truth of your word and may you give them new life in you. We are so grateful, Father, that we can have peace in our soul. We don't have to fear death. We know that you have conquered sin and death at the cross. And by raising from the dead, Father, you've given us new hope and life in you. I pray that you'd fill us with confidence, fill us with assurance, fill us with this supernatural peace, because you are the God who holds us fast. May you be honored and glorified this day and throughout our life as we exhibit this faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.